We continue tonight in the study we started this morning on the experience of these two men who were walking on the road to Emmaus. This morning it was that they were not able to recognize, to understand who had joined with them. And tonight I want us to progress further in their experience and to see the way in which the Lord was truly made known to them and what happened to bring that about. Their eyes were opened, if we may read but verse 31. Their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Perhaps we have the kind of experience when we are sad or down spiritually. And what is it that revives us and sends us on our way rejoicing? So often, what refreshes us is when God's word is opened to us. When we see something that gives light upon ourselves or our God's dealings with us. Something that sheds light upon our Lord whom we're following and seeking to serve. Some light upon the revelation that God himself has given and made of himself. And we know that just for me, just for you, there is a message, there is a word that comes home to speak to us pointedly and personally. Jesus knows us, and his ministry is so tuned to our every need that it comes perfectly to meet us. And the same is seen here in the way in which he dealt with these two people on the road to Emmaus. He knew what was going through their hearts. They started to walk in sadness, but they ended in gladness. Sometimes we come to church, and that is the same experience we have. We start out the journey, and we're coming with a degree of sadness upon us. But then God meets with us here in the church or through the preaching or through something in his word. God meets with us, and we know the same experience for ourselves, that that cloud that was upon us when we came is lifted and dispelled. He draws near to us. He draws near and he meets with us in the ministry of the truth. And he refreshes and revives our hearts. See the way in which he dealt with these people. What was the method that he used in dealing with them? There's so much variety in the way God deals with every one of them. This place and this time, it was through an open question and answer session. It wasn't that the Lord came into the situation and made known who he was, and he was addressing them and encouraging them. No, he simply asked the question, you tell me what you're feeling and what you're going through and what's happened to you. You tell me about yourself. And that was the way the Lord dealt with them, giving them the opportunity to explain. Sometimes we can carry a heavy burden of sorrow with us, hearts perhaps even bursting with it. And the Lord comes beside us and he deals with us in exactly the same way, giving us the opportunity to pour out our hearts to him. And by doing so, makes himself known to us. We have indeed a great high priest, we're told in Hebrews 4, the last few verses of that chapter. We have the grace of access to the Lord at the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find help in our time of need. We have indeed one friend who stays closer than any brother, one who understands us and knows us, and who's able to meet with us and deal with us just as he dealt with them, and to the same effect and the same end, to encourage them, to encourage us. There was a problem here. The Lord doesn't cover up the problems. He doesn't cover up the problems with ourselves. See the way in which He deals with them. He takes them to husk. He has hard words to speak with them. He says, "O fools, and slow to believe." These are hard words of criticism to them, because that was their problem. We mentioned it this morning. They were slow to believe. There was blame, but the Lord dealt with them in love, bringing them out of their problem, showing to them their problem and the extent of their problem, and applying healing to them. And what was it that scattered their unbelief? What was it that quickened them? What was it that got into their souls and into their hearts? What was it that changed this whole day round for them? It was meeting the Savior who opened up to them His Word. Let me just put four simple thoughts out tonight from this experience and from these people's lives. First of all, I want us to think that there is here a reference to a great deliverer. These two men had high hopes. They were talking about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And we trusted that it had been He who should have redeemed Israel. They had great expectations that Jesus was going to be the one who was going to deliver them from the rule of the Romans. They were looking for a restoration of a kingdom and a rule just like David had had in the Old Testament. Some earthly kingdom and city and lands and army and such like. All of the infrastructure of a nation and a people underneath God again. A great leader. That was their hopes. But it wasn't realized. The thought about a spiritual kingdom. The thought of a spiritual kingdom where God rules not on a throne that is recognized by all men, but where Christ sits upon the throne of every individual's heart. That's the spiritual kingdom that He's establishing, and that kind of kingdom didn't even enter into their thinking. The earthly kingdom was all that they were going for. They had tunnel vision. They had a one-track mind. It was only an earthly kingdom. It was a mindset that was in the people. It was dashed by the cross. Whoever heard of a king dying upon a cross? Whoever heard of a king in victory succumbing to death? Great deliverer. That's what they were looking for. The same kind of thinking that we're talking about comes out in the first chapter of Acts. Wilt thou at this time restore to Israel the kingdom? The same kind of thinking. And Jesus is speaking and telling them and telling us constantly about the spiritual nature and the spiritual character of His kingdom. It is a kingdom where the Holy Spirit works in us. The Holy Spirit teaches us about ourselves. That's what it means about a spiritual kingdom, showing to us our need, our hearts, our problems. Showing to us the one who alone can solve them, the Lord Jesus Christ, and bringing us by the hand, by the soul, to the level ground before the cross. And there we are brought to see the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can solve our problem and overcome our difficulties. And we put our confidence and we put our hope, as God enables us, we put our confidence and our faith in Him. That's the spiritual kingdom. Wherever Jesus Christ rules in a life, on a soul, that's the kingdom that He is establishing. And it's a kingdom that is going much wider than any one nation and people that they thought of. Yes, Israel would be established again as God's people. And the Lord is saying, oh, I've got bigger ideas. The Lord has greater plans. Starting at Jerusalem and spreading to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, God has plans for the whole world, not limited to one nation or to one people. Not narrow nationalistic lines. Remember the way in which at the end of time, people from every tongue and tribe and culture, people from all different colors of skin and dialects, people from all different places in the earth will be gathered together to acknowledge, to praise, to worship the Lord God. That's His kingdom. It's spreading today, tonight. It's going out as God's people who have experienced His blessing speak of it and share of it with others. This kingdom isn't spread by force of arms. It's not spread by power or might of man. It is spread by this one simple device and tactic. As you and I, who have known God's blessing, speak of and share of it with others, and as we speak to God on their behalf and pray that the Lord would bless the seed that we sow, so we find this one and that one next to us in other places coming to the same place we're in, where they trust in Jesus Christ. Our Lord Himself spoke about it when He says, I will build my church, and the gates of heaven, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Every generation, down through the years, they have been gathered out of these people. It's slowly gathering, it's slowly growing, it's slowly reaching its perfection. And the question we've got to ask ourselves simply tonight is, do we know this great deliverer? Are we in this great kingdom? Is Christ ruling upon our lives? That's the spiritual kingdom. Are we in it or are we not? It's got nothing to do with human barriers or human regulations, recognitions or restrictions. It's got nothing to do with physical identification and structure. The important thing is, what is in my soul and in yours? Is there a faith and a trust in Jesus Christ? Is He rule there? Is He the delight of my heart? That's the one thing that's important. And it's important that we constantly remove the false notions from our minds and our souls. They had a false notion about this great deliverer. They had a false idea about what His kingdom consisted of and was set up as. That's why He says, oh fools. Hard words of criticism because of a real problem in their life. It had to be rooted out, and it was. And it's the same with us. Sometimes we've got a real problem down inside us about the spiritual kingdom, about relationships with God. And the Lord addresses it and He speaks to us pointedly and straightly, telling us what's wrong and needs to be put right. We need to be born again. There's no other way. We try to duck and dive. We try to find ways around that problem. We try to get around that requirement. We try to work our way to heaven. God says time and time again, no, no, no. God's way, not ours. The great deliverer of whom they spoke, not realizing how great He truly was. But that great deliverer leads us into the second thing I want us to think of, the great disappointment that is evident in their lives. Their hopes and their dreams were simply not fulfilled. They loved the Lord dearly. They followed the Lord closely. They were committed to Him warmly. But all of the terrible events of the arrest and the trial and the death of the cross, These events of these last moments simply smashed to pieces the hopes that they held. The flame of hope that was burning bright in their soul has now been put out. And now, we're told, even by these people, it's the third day. They maybe have held on well. Maybe God will intervene and God will do something about it. The first day, nothing. And then the second day, nothing. And now we've got to the third day. And there's just a little glimmer. There's just a little niche coming in through their darkness. But they don't understand it. The great disappointment they had, the strange events they saw, some of them were party to, or involved in, or had spectators to them. But there was a glimmer. The women folk came back with the story. The tomb is empty. The people weren't expecting anything to happen. They certainly weren't expecting a resurrection. They put the down and they said, oh, foolish talk. Foolish talk. Everybody who had been there gathered together were of the same mind as these two men on the road to Emmaus. They were afraid. All of the hopes that they had, they were now frustrated. Nothing was going to happen as they had thought about it. Resurrection was furthest from their mind. They were with leaden feet, dragging their heels, just going home to live on their memories. Disappointment that came their way. Hopes and dreams not fulfilled. But God had better and higher blessings for them. So it is with ourselves. Sometimes we have our own hopes and dreams, just as we were being reminded of again last week in our communion. Dreams, hopes, things that we want to see fulfilled and that we're working towards having them fulfilled. Even spiritual things. And we say, well, surely, 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 this is the way it's going to work out. This is the way the spiritual work is going to be achieved. Yes, this is the way such and such is going to be brought into the church. And oftentimes it's not. And we're surprised and perhaps even disappointed. And it's only when we look back over some time has passed that we realize the imperfection of our thinking and we realize the perfection of God's wisdom. The great disappointment which they felt. He has a perfect way of working out salvation. And it is through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the proclamation of this message through the gospel. A disappointment, oh yes, when they thought in human terms. But when they stopped for a moment to listen to what God was saying and God had done and God was fulfilling, no disappointment. A great purpose conceived in eternity, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and a message now proclaimed to these people and to us of pardon and forgiveness, perfect. Through Jesus Christ the Lord. Have we got an interest in that gospel then? Have we got an interest in what Jesus Christ has done and is saying and inviting us to do tonight? Sometimes when that spiritual work begins, we know disappointment just like they had. Because we're brought to discover our own hearts and what the Lord shows us isn't pleasant, isn't pleasing, isn't good. Perhaps we thought that everything was okay between us and God. Perhaps we thought that we had all bases covered. Perhaps we thought that we had worked it out to the right to the nth degree. Yes, I'm okay. And then, the great disappointment comes when God just draws back the veil ever so slightly and He shows us something about ourselves. And the disappointment comes in. Things haven't worked out the way we wanted them or thought they might. And the Lord, having shown us Him, having shown us ourselves, continues to show us Himself. The great disappointment these people had. But they went on to speak about the discovery that was made. The way in which the visitors to the grave came back with the astonishing news. The grave was open and the Lord was gone. Not only that, but they had even met some angels, and the angels gave them an astonishing, absolutely astonishing word and message. He is alive. Oh, wait a minute. That's like idle tales. Let's have no more of that. Alive? No. But alive he was. And alive he is. This tremendous discovery that they made, that was the beginning of turning their lives round the right way up. He was seen by Thomas, by Peter, by the crowds that went about him, and lastly by Paul himself. And for everyone whom he met, the effect was exactly the same. There was this tremendous conviction and persuasion out of that meeting. Yes, he is alive. All he has said and all he has done, it's true. The promises indeed are real. Sometimes when we think of what the Lord has given us by promises, we look at them and we read them and we say, well, that can't be true. That's not going to happen. But the moment we see that the Lord is indeed alive and risen, the cross is empty, the tomb is empty, when we see Him ruling upon the universe from the throne in heaven, then we begin to realize and to think again, yes, these promises can be fulfilled. It's no longer nonsense to be dismissed. These people who were for one moment scuttling around in the darkness, afraid of the Jews. In the night time they were afraid because of the disappointment they felt. But then when they heard this great news and made this great discovery that He's alive, their lives were turned around, and we find them no longer scuttling around in the back streets of Jerusalem, but we find them out in the front in the marketplace, confronting the people going by and bringing to them a shrill message, a spiritual message that everybody needs to hear, them and us. There is only one Redeemer. There is only one Savior. There is only one answer to the problems of man in whatever century, whatever city, whatever country he's in, or whatever circumstances we meet. Whether it's the diver or the man on the moon, whether it's the scientist or the politician, wherever he is, we have this same problem that only Jesus Christ, only He can solve. The discovery that they made and the way they proclaimed it, the way they did so with conviction, putting their life on the line, making Him known to others round about. And it all is traced back, and again we've got to do that, it's all traced back to meeting Him for themselves. That's what we need. You and I. That's what makes the difference. That's what leads to this great discovery. Meeting Him for ourselves. Go to John's Gospel chapter 4. You'll find there the woman by the well. And what is the experience of that woman with the men that were round about? The men said, "Oh, we're not going by what you've told us." Yes, she had a tremendous testimony of whom she met. She had a tremendous testimony of the Lord meeting her by the well. But the men says, "No, we're not going by what you've said. We've met him for ourselves." John 4:42. We've met him for ourselves. The greatest discovery that any one of us can make. And that leads us lastly to this simple delight which they had. The delight which they had. Yes, we've said that there was a rebuke needed. Oh, fools and slow of heart. Yes, the Lord did bring them to task because there was a problem with them. They had to realize the center and the cause of their problem. Why are we where we are? Why are we here, sad, dragging our heels, walking along, talking the way we are? Why have we got this kind of conversation as we're going home to Emmaus? Why are we where we are? Why? Because the Lord has it identified and pinned down. Because you are slow to believe what is spoken and written. And he says to them quite plainly, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Sometimes we can be selective, can't we? Yes, we'll take that passage and we'll leave that chapter. Yes, we'll take this character, but we won't look at him. Yes, we'll take this book and it's meeting us and speaking to us, but, oh, there's another book of the Bible. No, we don't want that one. We can be so selective. Or we've got the wrong emphasis. Something about the love and the compassion and the care of the Lord. And sometimes we can emphasize these things to the exclusion or at least the compromise of other aspects of the character of our Lord, taking things and neglecting others. And as we've said so often in the past, the Christian life and the Christian teaching is a balance, always keeping things together. And when we become selective, and when we take something and neglect another, things are out of balance. And that's when we get our problems developing of sorrow and sadness as these people had. Oh yes, they see the glory. Yes, we can see the kingdom. Yes, we can see the glory of a kingdom again of Israel set up. But they forgot about the suffering and the grief that the scripture spoke about also concerning Jesus. We've got to take the whole of our Bibles. We've got to take all of the teaching and we've got to believe it fully. Some passages might be hard on us. So let it be. That's the Lord dealing with us as we need it. Sometimes because of these experiences we might want to pass them by and to disregard them. No. It is to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And it also tells us that it was necessary. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? It was necessary, in verse 26, for Christ to have suffered these things. It was necessary for him to go through these experiences that they now found bewildering, that they couldn't fathom, they couldn't get to the bottom of. Why about the cross? Why about the death? Why did these things happen to the Lord? They couldn't understand it. But here is the Lord himself saying, yes, it was necessary for these things to happen so that the great aim that God has would be fulfilled. You're thinking about access before God. You're thinking about the spiritual blessings of forgiveness. You're thinking about a confidence before God and before death and before men and circumstances. You're thinking about the boldness. You're thinking about the peace and the tranquility, the joy, all of these great blessings that are now found in the Christian life, and how did they obtain and how were they of God for us? They were God and they were purchased because Jesus Christ suffered and died. The one who is the head of the corner is the rejected stone. Imbalances in Scripture then bring problems upon us when we shut out areas that could do us great good. And the Lord then, with that perfect balance, brought before them a Bible study, starting at Moses and the prophets. He expounded to them in all the Scriptures, not just simply this book or that chapter, but in all the Scriptures, the balance that was done there, in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. Can you imagine the Lord speaking about Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac and the way the Lord provided a lamb? Can you think of the Lord speaking about Isaiah chapter 52 and the servant, the suffering servant whose face was gnarled and beyond recognition because of the pain he was experiencing? Go to Isaiah 53, that well-known passage to ourselves. Can you imagine the Lord opening it up and explaining it to them? The way in which they would have been hanging on every word. And all the time the focus was upon himself. Telling them about Jesus Christ hidden and mined like a diamond coming out of the teaching of the Old Testament. Time and again going into passages and delving into the Scripture and bringing out something concerning Jesus Christ. What a tremendous teaching that would have been as they walked along the road. And we can understand indeed how their hearts burned within them, how they longed to know more. Come on, give us another, tell us more. There are times when we can be habitual. There are times when we become cold. There are times when we lose our zeal and our passion. There are times when we become weak and frail. There are so many problems that we can think of, that we can speak to ourselves in our own life. And the one great thing that we can do is to hold our lives to the Lord, to pour of His Word into our souls. He knows what we need, and He can refresh us as no one else can. And He makes us long for more and more of the same. He creates a spiritual atmosphere and appetite for us. There's almost a contrast, or at least a conflict, in what's happening. There's a longing with us. And the Lord meets with us, and He meets that longing. And He satisfies us. But He only satisfies us to create a deeper longing to yet know more and more of Him. As He sheds light, as He teaches us about Himself, and it's always about Himself. As He teaches about Himself what He's done, what He's planned, what the prospects He holds for His people to be with Himself. As He sheds light on that day after day with us, we're only wanting to know more and more. What about this passage and that one? What does this mean? We need Him. We need Him to teach us and to instruct us, just as He instructed and taught them. We can be going along the path of life. We can be walking the road, and we can be just as sad and down in the mouth as they were, for a multitude of reasons that we thought of earlier on. The one way in which these things can be scattered, as we said at the very beginning of our service tonight, when we're down and when we're sad, what is it that makes a difference and changes duty into delight? It's often when the Lord comes down beside us and He opens to us a passage from the Bible and He teaches us about Himself. That's what we need, every one of us, to have a great delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. A delight in here, in our souls. The one question we ask as we close, do we have that delight? Is He the fairest of 10,000 to my soul? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God and Lord, we thank Thee for the way in which Thou dost deal with sinners such as we are, for the wonder of Thy grace and the words of comfort Thou dost speak to us, for the way in which Thou dost deal with us, leaving us not where sin has brought us with the problems and difficulties we've got, but identifying them and showing them to us and bringing us out of them to a closer walk, a closer delight, a closer likeness to Thyself. Lord, bless Thy word and bless every single one of us here tonight as we've been underneath it. We pray that that word might lodge with us, have an effect upon us, and bring us individually ourselves through that work of Thy Spirit to the place where we ourselves would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we ask it. Amen. We close then by singing from Psalm 43, words which echo something of what we've been trying to say tonight. Psalm 43 and at verse 3, O send Thy light forth and Thy truth, let them be guides to me, and bring me to Thine holy hill, even where Thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, Thy name to praise, my heart I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquietened in me? Still trust in God, for Him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.